Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks. You are our God, and we are your people. And as we gather here before your throne, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you open our understanding, open our hearing, open our hearts to trust and believe? Give me your words to speak. Give all of us ears to hear. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's an image I saw a few months ago that has just sort of stuck in my mind. Apparently, a gentleman with more money than sense had gone into a high-performance car dealership and paid a few hundred thousand dollars for this incredible, beautiful, powerful car. And I can only imagine the salesman telling him again and again how powerful this car was and gently challenging him, "Are you able to handle that much power?" And of course, the guy sort of swelling up and saying, "That's, have at, give me those keys." He wrecked the car within a few hundred yards of the dealer. Hopefully they cleared his check before that. But you get, how many times must we be told how much power this car has? Only to find at the first curve that he couldn't handle that power. And the ditch rose up to meet him. How often are we warned by Jesus and don't listen? That's really what our passage is about today. Jesus has been speaking about the nature of his kingdom and how to live in that kingdom. And here he changes the focus of what he's been talking about to focus on sin. Now, a study was done not that many years ago where 70% of churches never talk about sin at all. We're not one of those churches. Because Jesus talks about sin. And what Jesus wants you to be aware of is that you and I need to take sin seriously. It is a deadly business. In fact, he starts here talking about sin and its effect on little ones. Little ones could mean children, or it could mean young believers. Those who are not yet mature enough to be caring for themselves, whether that's spiritually or physically. And he gives this horrendous picture ripped from the headlines of his own day. The Romans had taken Judas the Galilean, a zealot who was trying to overthrow Roman rule, rowed him out into the middle of the lake, tied him to a millstone, and threw him overboard. That was the headline not that long before this. And Jesus takes that image, an image of horror, as you see that rope being knotted around that millstone, and you understand what they're going to do. And they throw it overboard, only to be pulled over with it, trying to struggle and struggle as you sink ever further downward, holding your breath until that moment when you could no longer hold it. It is a disturbing image. Jesus wants us to understand those who lead little ones astray will face a much worse fate when they appear before the Holy God. No matter how horrendous that image is, standing before a holy God will be infinitely worse if you lead a little one astray. Now, we hear passages like this, and we immediately think of those cults that are all around us, particularly preying on, you know, parents as they send their students off to college, those cults are there waiting for them, wanting to prey on them. Or we think of false preachers who do not preach the gospel, who do not talk about sin, but have their own schemes. But remember, Jesus is giving this lesson to the 12, not to the big crowd. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us. Are you taking sin seriously? See, part of the image here is, are you aware someone is always watching? Particularly those little ones. Again, as a parent, it's always disturbing to say, where did they learn that? And then the light bulb goes on, and you realize they're just imitating you. And we need to recognize here that our sin doesn't just bring misery to us, but is actually encouraging and calling others to follow in our pathway, to lead them into the same misery. Jesus wants us to take our sin seriously and to see how deadly our sin might be to others, and that we will have to stand before a holy God. Once again, as he's talking about the kingdom, he's showing to us how desperate our need is for one who is greater than ourselves, who can deliver us from such a fate. And as if that's not bad enough, he then takes this next step. If a member of your body is causing you to sin, cut it off, tear it out, get rid of it. Now, before you get too carried away with those imagery, we need to read this in the context of what we saw a few weeks ago, where Jesus made clear that the real issue is our hearts. And if I cut off a hand or a foot or pluck out an eye, I'm still not fixing the problem because sin is coming from the heart. And maybe I won't be able to grab hold of something, but my heart still will. And so if we're going to take it a step further, but Jesus is saying, you need to pluck out your heart. If you're going to take sin seriously, you need to rip your own heart. Now, I don't know about you. Cutting off a foot or a hand, plucking out an eye is not so bad. My right eye is blind anyhow. I could live without it, I guess. But I would take a long, long, long time before I could do one of those things. But you know what happens if you cut out your heart? It's too late. Again, Jesus is giving us imagery that we might take sin seriously and recognize, I can't do this. I can't cut off my hand. I definitely can't cut out my heart. I need a Savior who is greater than myself. I need to see just how great my need is and to cry out, Lord, help. See, the natural response is to not take our sin so seriously. And to be honest, it's not all that hard in this world, is it? To find someone who's really bad at sinning? They're on daytime television. They're on nighttime television, flaunting what they're doing. And you can sort of feel good about yourself if they're the measure. But Jesus wants us to take sin seriously because they're not the measure. The measure is holy God. And before holy God, if you're a sinner and if you're leading others into sin, hell is what awaits you. And he uses this imagery of hell. The word that's used there, that was where the garbage dump was. The garbage dump where they burned their trash, and it was not the most pleasing of aromas. In fact, it was utterly disgusting. You would walk miles out of your way to go away from that. But that's what is deserved for those, that's what's reserved for those who do not take sin seriously. Jesus wants us to not be those people, but to really take sin seriously and to recognize, I need a Savior. I need one who can do something about that. Jesus is painting the way, again, as he's moving towards the cross, more and more he is overwhelmed with the seriousness of our sin, and he knows our great need. Remember, the disciples had just been fighting about who was going to be the greatest. We take sin seriously, the surest sign of it is, Lord, help. I cannot make myself pure. I am not holy, and I can't cleanse myself. How good it is that Jesus has already revealed the mercy of God. Jesus is not just exposing the problem so that we might be overwhelmed, but he's exposing the problem so that we, like his disciples, might come to him to deal with it. Because he's the one who's going to suffer that agonizing descent of not being able to breathe. He's the one who's going to suffer being cut off from the source of life. He's the one that's going to bear the full wrath of the Father in our place, even as he gives us his obedience so that the Father looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful children. And Jesus is also the one who not only forgives our sins and gives us his righteousness, but he's the one who does heart surgery. By the Spirit, he comes and cuts out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that's free from the power and from the punishment of sin, and gives us the freedom to listen and to trust and obey. And he does this that we might be delivered from hell to his presence forever. See, the only way you can avoid what Jesus is talking about here is to take sin seriously enough to cry out, Lord, help. And to trust him, to look to him as the only pure, holy, untainted one who is able to deliver from sin. And we need, Jesus adds on to this, it's not just that you and I take sin, but he wants us to know how seriously the Father takes sin. And that's what those images of hell were all about. That's the penalty for any want of conformity or lack of obedience before the Father. Hell is its punishment. But verse 49 takes it still further and adds another thought in somewhat strange language. It says, everyone will be salted with fire. What is he talking about there? Well, if we go back to Leviticus, God commanded, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you begin to put it together, you get the image here. Who's the offering that's going to be salted with fire? We are. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the great high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice, himself. And if you're in Christ, what does that make you? Doesn't it make you like him? Paul picks up that idea in Romans 12, doesn't he? In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. That is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed so you may discern God's perfect, pleasing, and good will. You, God the Father, will salt you with fire because you're the living sacrifice in Christ. He has removed your sin and made you pure and spotless, able to present yourself to the Father. But even as we present ourselves to the Father, he sees there's yet work to be done. And salt is applied as a preservative and to keep rot away. And fire is applied to consume all that is not pure. Again, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, do we offer that which is perfect? Or that which falls short of perfection? Do we offer that which is holy, or that which falls short of holiness? The imagery here, I believe, is that God takes sin seriously enough that as you offer yourselves to him, he takes your gift and purifies it, and cleanses it, and preserves it, so that what we give in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is pleasing and acceptable to God. In Christ, you, who take sin seriously, have been transformed from death to life so that you can now offer to God sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. And the sacrifice that most pleases God is our thanksgiving for the Savior who delivers us when we lead others astray, for the Savior who cleanses and removes from us the power and the penalty of sin, for the Savior who salts us with fire, making us pure and presentable to our Father. That fire is a reference to the trials and the suffering and the hardship that we have in this world, both because we're in this world, but also because we belong to Christ in this world. Our great temptation when we face those trials is to cry out, "Why me?" Well, here's your answer: so that you might be holy as He is holy. Those sufferings, those trials, are His blessing to help you to look at sin seriously and cling to your Savior all the more. It's the goodness of God. And that goodness goes even further because Jesus takes that image of being salted with fire and then begins to talk about you being salty. There again is this work of mercy and grace. As God salts us with fire, He then makes us salty for the sake of others. As we have been delivered from this great warning that comes from causing others to sin, and as God brings us into His kingdom and makes us living sacrifices, He also makes us salty so that others too might be delivered. There's a Jewish maxim: the world cannot survive without salt. In the kingdom, this world cannot survive without believers covered with the mercy, filled with the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. This world desperately needs for you and for I to take sin seriously and to cling to Jesus all the more. In Christ, you are God's gift to a rotting world, a preservative to keep it from being as evil as it could be, a gift that is meant to bring out the best in others. It's a sobering thought to see our society and the direction it's going, and to realize how far short the church has fallen of its task. How far short we have fallen of taking sin seriously, and how far short we have taken clinging to Jesus seriously. In fact, Jesus asks here, if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? You can't, but He can. It's only as we recognize our great need and cry out to Him for mercy. It's only as we recognize our great need and draw near to Him to receive grace and life and holiness and righteousness and justice and mercy and goodness and love. It's only as we find peace in Jesus, who is our peace, that we can be salty. Which He specifically applies by being at peace with one another. Again, here I hear the echo of, "I'm better than you. No, I'm going to have more power than you." Be at peace with one another. Jesus had made it clear, you do that best by caring for the least of these, and then you'll be the greatest. Being at peace with one another only happens as we live in view of God's mercies, no longer needing to put others down to try to feel better about ourselves, but instead finding freedom in Christ so that we can then help others find that same freedom. Loving others as we have been loved. That's the new commandment Jesus gives. You know, the imagery here leads me to understand, if I set out to try to fix the world I will fail miserably. But if instead I seek to walk in humble dependence upon the Lord, who helps me to see my sin and take it seriously and then delivers me from it, if I look to Him for mercy, and if I receive from Him grace, I become His blessing to the world. Is He your Savior? Are you taking sin seriously? Again, we have a time of repentance in our worship every week because we take sin seriously. Praise our Lord, He does too, and He delivers us from it and makes us pleasing to the Father. May we be salty by taking sin ever more seriously. May we be salty by being quick to repent and to live in the freedom of the forgiveness of our Savior, who has covered us and cleansed us and made us perfect. And may we be salty by being at peace with one another, thankful for all we have received, quick to share, quick to bless. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we do not need to fear looking at sin and taking it seriously, because You are greater. You are the Savior who has given Himself for us and who loves us and who has given us His Spirit who takes up residence in us. Oh Lord, help us to take sin seriously by keeping our eyes on You and finding in You this great salvation and this great gift, that we can give ourselves back to You and be Your blessing to others. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's give ourselves to the Lord with hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand as we sing, 642.
Best thought.
Please be seated.